Please turn your Bibles over to James chapter 1. We're going to be reading from verse 22. James is after Hebrews. If you don't have a Bible, I think there's a Bible in front of you, underneath the seat in front of you. Please take that with you. That will be our gift to you. Now, if it's a big black NIV Bible, that's mine. You can't take that. I'm losing it. I'm missing that one. Only because Pastor Julius gave me that. There's sentimental value behind it. If you are there on verse 22, please say amen. I'm going to begin reading. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all your blessings that you've given upon us, Lord God. We thank you for another day of being here with you, with the body that you've chosen for us. We ask now, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit that indwells in all of us to teach us, to speak to us, and to make it clear to us whatever it is that you want us to learn, accept, and understand. Humble us, Lord God. As your people hear a man's voice, I pray that in their hearts and in their souls, they will hear you. Guide me, Father, as you use me as your vessel. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. I know you've had a break from me, so I think Will delivered about 30 minutes or 35 minutes the last time, so I'll take 15 minutes of that extra for today. And then Pastor Doug was good with his 30 minutes, 35, so I'll take the 35 there. No, Book of James. We're still in the Book of James. The Radical Change series. The Book of James is the one that God uses for us this whole time to remind us of the things that we need to do. Our conduct as Christians. As a church, we believe in the Bible and everything that's in the Bible. Let us not forget, as we talk about things that we need to do, don't forget that grace is what saves us. Justification is only by God's grace and that alone. Correct? But there is the sanctification, which is what the book of James constantly talks about. The Apostle James, as the commentators and biblical scholars have said, that he was the first pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Now, he was writing this letter to the Jewish Christians that were scattered in the east side, and while Peter was the one who wrote to the Jewish Christians that were scattered in the west, all being persecuted all that time, the Apostle James' letter gives his severely ethical and refreshingly practical letter. Martin Luther called this book of James the book of straws because it pricks a person. But the book of James is only as strawy as it is sticky. There are enough needles in this haystack to prick the conscience of every dull, defeated, and degenerated Christian in the world. Now, as we were traveling, because as a pastor, everything is a sermon illustration, right? So I was traveling, and just by the checkpoint at the airport, they have to ask for your proof of identity. This is our title of our message tonight, proof of identity. If you're traveling overseas, or international if you want to call it, you are required to have and provide proof of identity. Passport, U.S. passport, or passport ID. Now, without it, you are not allowed to get on the plane or ship, for those of you who went on the cruise. Even if you have the receipt in your email that proves that you paid for the ticket. There was this one guy leaving Mexico at Puerto Vallarta. He was arguing with the people there that he was the one that paid for the ticket, but he could not supply his passport. And he was telling them that he is obviously not Mexican because he's totally white. But they said, we believe you, but we need your proof of identity. Now, without that official document, in some places and in some of our transactions here locally, proof of identification must be provided and then verified for security reasons. The validity of the document must be genuine, correct? And the person providing it must match. Do you agree? It must match. Or else, if the passport is fake, it doesn't matter if your picture's there. Or if the passport is real, but it's not you, then you cannot travel. You cannot use it. There have been many crimes that's been committed because of fake documents and genuine documents that was used by someone else. Proof of identity for Christianity is what we will be tackling tonight in verses 26 to 27. I have to read the whole from verse 22 to give all of us the full context. Now the question, your proof of identity, does it match your walk? Does your walk match your proof of identity as a Christian? That's what I should say. Let this be the question in your mind. My profession as a Christian, does it match with my life? Now, there was a police officer. He pulled a driver aside and asked for his license and registration. "What's wrong, officer?" the driver asked. "I didn't go through any red lights, and I certainly wasn't speeding." "No, you weren't," said the officer. "But I saw you waving your fist as you swerved around the lady driving in the left lane. And I further observed your flushed and angry face as you shouted at the driver of the Hummer who cut you off, and how you pounded your steering wheel when the traffic came to a stop near the bridge." "Is that a crime, officer?" the driver said. "No, but when I saw the 'Jesus loves you and so do I' bumper sticker on the car, I figured the car was stolen." I don't know if bumper stickers are still popular, but I know many of us here, and several of us here in this church, we have Bible verses on our plate numbers. Now, does our plate number reflect our driving behavior? When people look at you, and when they see how you live your life, Does it match your proof of identity as a Christian? Now, if yes, praise God. Keep it up. If it's so-so or absolutely not, you know what? That's the beauty of God's grace. The beauty of God's grace is He finished the work for us. The finished work on the cross. That's the beauty of it, because He knew that though we sincerely would accept Him in one time, as we continue to live in this fallen world, we will fall. Now we will tackle verses 26 and 27. Like I said, so again, here, you're going to constantly see this verse. If you have it in your Bible, just constantly look at it. Now, there's some words to clarify there for us to better understand what the text is saying. So some Greek words there, and I have it here on the screen. The religious, the word religious, it actually means the ceremonious in worship. And then the word religion is the ceremonial observance and worshiping. And then the word deceive is to cheat yourself. And then the word profitless, it means empty and vain. Now verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Now, God tells us through the Apostle James that if you consider yourself as a Christian, which means little Christ, and yet there is no change at all with your words, how you speak, if you're still a potty mouth, and you're cursing, and you like to tell dirty jokes still, your expressions are still cursing. Or maybe you're just very loose with your harsh words to your children or to your parents, to your co-workers. God, through the Apostle James, is reminding all of us that the measuring stick right here, you're not meeting it. It's just like trying to go. Remember when you guys were little, or I remember when Alonzo was little, long time ago. He would want to meet that height standard before he could get into that ride. And he would try to tippy-toe just so he can get in. Now, if this is a measuring stick for us Christians, how's your language? Now, we're not talking about Sunday language, because we all do have the tendency to wear our Sunday mask, including our Sunday lips. If we're around other Christians, we have our Sunday lips, and language follows the same. But if we're out of our Christian zone, if I may, I don't know which one is the true self then. The duplicity makes it hard. And you know what the Bible is saying here? God is saying we are actually deceiving ourselves. When you cheat yourself first. For those of us who cheated all the way to college, we paid for it, didn't we? Or all through high school. Because we never really learned. Because we cheated our way all the way to the top. The cheater always cheats himself first. But I want us to understand that James is making this a self-focused examination. I don't know what you do if you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden you're thinking about somebody else. Oh, this is this guy. Hey, did you hear that? Did you hear what Pastor said? That's for you. When we're reading our Bible and we're just something that's convicting that hits us, it's actually really for us. It's a self-examination, not other people focused. No, but for me as a pastor and as my children's father and those of you entrusted and for those of you who have been entrusted a ministry to lead and some people to disciple, you are given by reading this and knowing this now the charge to teach them the right way. You are to rebuke in love, because rebuking in love is part of discipling, and we are to go and make disciples of all nations. Part of discipling is telling each other the wrong things that we're still doing or are doing. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Let's just stop and just putting our Bible verses on our social media pages, putting it in our car through our plate numbers, wearing a t-shirt saying saved, and wearing that hat, our apparel, our Christian swag, right? That's all good and all. But let's start living what we're professing. Let's start walking our talk. Christianity is not failing because God is weak. Christianity is failing because the Christians are weak. No, when we are weak, He is strong. That's always the verse, right? But when the Bible verse also says, when it is up to you, when it is up to you, make peace. Right? When there's an engagement and there's an irritation and it's up to you and it's time for you to manifest your Christianity, make peace. When you're playing basketball or any other sport that you're playing, your expressions must change when somebody's trying to frustrate you. When you're at work and your supervisor doesn't seem to listen to you, or you gave him or her a good idea, and all of a sudden the next business meeting, it's their idea, and you're just like, I can't do this. We have to restrain ourselves. When we're with our relationships with our husband or our wife or our children, we are to rein our tongue. We have to hold back. We have to exercise self-control. Do not deceive yourselves. If you have not changed, there is a lot for you to reflect on with your relationship with the Lord. Oh, Pastor, you sound so legalistic. I know, I'm reading James. James might sound legalistic, but again, James agrees with Paul, and Paul agrees with James. There will be more about the tongue in chapter 3. So this is the easy part, I would say. James will bring out the bigger bat in chapter 3. Now, again, the title of the message is Proof of Identity. For anyone who professes or is professing as a believer of Jesus Christ, if you are not going to hear anything else before you take your nap, this is the lesson, the first lesson. Our speech must change. If you say, praise God. Praise God, my speech has changed. So there you go. That's one change. There are more changes to do, but that's one change. If you say, it's not completely changed, but I'm working on it, praise God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. But if you're saying, you know what? I still fall, but after I fall, I get so convicted. You have to say, praise God, because you can still feel. he can still feel the Holy Spirit. Because a dead body, a dead physical body, can no longer feel anything. Do you agree? Whether you hit it with a bat or you shoot it with guns, doesn't matter how big of a caliber you're using, that body will not feel anything. But a body that is alive. I got it yesterday. I was opening the gate and I got a splinter in my finger. Small, tiny thing. And it bugged the life out of me for an hour or so. Because a body that's alive can feel. Now, when you fall with your speech and the Holy Spirit convicts you, you shouldn't be saying that anymore. You shouldn't be talking that way anymore. You should say, Lord, thank you, for I can still hear you. Remember Ephesians 5:4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. A Christian should not be speaking this way, but rather thanksgiving. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. When I used to like jewelry for myself, I can only afford the 14-karat gold bracelet at Helzberg Diamonds, only because they gave me a credit card to charge it. This is when I was single. So I bought the 14-karat bracelet here. It was the Gucci band, you know, and I bought the 14-karat necklace, and I was thinking like, oh, you know, I'm looking pretty tight. I'm going to go home to the Philippines. I went home to the Philippines. I spent all my money, my pocket money, and guess where my necklace and my bracelet went? I went to the pawn shop. But it's worth so little because it's only 14 carats. But if I brought in a 24 carat there, the worth or the value would have been more. So our Christianity is the same thing. If we are not seeing the value of our Christianity towards others, we will be careless with our words. We will be careless with our testimony. Because whether you like it or not, whether you signed up for it or not, when people know that you are a Christian, they look at your life. And then they make their own examination. Is that what a Christian does? Is that how a Christian talks? Is that how a Christian talks? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Again, some Greek words here. Religion, worshiping, remember? Ceremonial observance. Not religion by title. It's a ceremonial observance. And then clean and pure. It has to be uncertain affinity. And then unblemished. The purity is unblemished, without spot. So after showing one way how we can prove or a proof of our identity as Christians, God, through the Apostle James, shows us another proof of identity. And this one is the one that our good Father, our holy God, accepts as clean, clear, and pure, helping those who cannot repay us. Helping those who cannot repay us. You can see it there. And from not being polluted from the world or living a sinful life as the world. I think Christians have now accepted that part of the teaching of the world is acceptable in their lives. That is one of the problems that we face as a Christian church. We have assimilated quite well with the world for the name of tolerance. We think all of a sudden that our love versus God's love is a higher level of love versus what's written down in the Bible. We have made a lot of things about the world that is against God's will acceptable in our lives, to a point that many Christian churches have affirmed those other things. Now, we're tackling the latter part, being polluted from the world, by the world. As a pastor of our church, now almost 8 years, this coming September, when the teaching of the holy living is discussed by me, some will have honest conversations with me. And they will argue that this need to live a holy life is not needed somehow. They won't say it directly. But the justification is because we are saved by grace. So I don't know if you're also leaning into that conversation or are thinking. Now, as much as we are saved by grace, and it's so infinite, grace is so infinite, it's so beautiful, it's astounding. The Bible still tells us we are to live a holy life. We are to be separated and completely unpolluted from the ways and the beliefs and the teachings of this sinful world. The world is completely the opposite of God's word. Somebody agrees with me, say amen. God heard that amen. And you know what? If you didn't say amen because you disagreed, God knows your heart. God saw that heart. He knows it. He knows the disagreements that you're having in there. He knows it. Even if you said amen, but then your heart's saying, no, not really. God sees it. Paul wrote in Romans 6, 1-3. Again, this is what I'm telling you. Paul, the Apostle Paul, agrees with the Apostle James. The heather is dead to sin, alive in Christ. What shall we say then, Paul speaking? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. We, speaking about Christians who have surrendered their lives to Jesus' lordship. Christians who said, you know what? I am a sinner. I need to repent from it. I need rescuing from my sins. I don't want to go to hell. And God is saying He loves me and He died and paid for my sins. I want to accept that gift. That Christian is saying, God's saying, through Paul, how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Galatians 5, 13 to 14. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. How can we Christians who have said, I need rescuing and I cannot save myself from the consequences of my sin, and there is this guy, Jesus, the God of the universe came down for me and paid for my sins. How can we, that same person that believes in that, continue to live in the sinful things that actually caused Jesus to be crucified? The reasons that's why he came down, we continue to enjoy, we continue to live by, and then justify. Now, Revelations 2, 19 and 21, it's a long verse, but I want to read real fast. I know all the things you do. I have seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I can see your constant improvement in all these things. That's a great thing, isn't it? They did. They were faithful. They were doing everything. But listen, God speaking. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Sexual immorality is the teaching of the world. Sexual purity is the teaching of God's word. Male and female, God created them. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. Yes, I am a Bible thumper pastor. I shouldn't say sorry. My mother-in-law told me, never apologize for God's truth. So I'm not sorry. But I want to be loving in sharing it. The truth is, it's God's word. It will not be popular. It's no longer popular. And as you continue to walk in God's word, you will no longer be popular. This is the harsh reality that I, not harsh, but a reality that I realized when I took the break. Because when you're on the break as a pastor, you don't preach. So when you're not preaching, you're not preparing your message, I suppose, right? So I didn't know what to do. I'm like, you know, on the break, what do people do when they're, you know, on a Saturday? They hang out with their friends. I texted some of my friends, and I still have to get a text back from them this 3 weeks later. Because you're no longer part of the circulation. I found it that if I'm not studying the word, I don't want to sound holier than thou. When you're not studying the word, where you're not in the word, life seems to be just blah. You go on a trip, you come back from the trip, you do chores, you pay bills, you wait for the time, you go to bed, you wake up, do the same thing. It seems empty for me. But when you're in the word, you eat your food and you say, Lord, thank you for this food. I can't believe I'm eating again. This is the ninth time this morning. Thank you for the blessing of an all-inclusive hotel. The papayas are plentiful. Papayas, yeah, it was good. The meat is overflowing. The beach is there. The pool is running. The house is there. The children are healthy. Your wife is beautiful. Dustin, Will, Vince, copy daw. No, it's without, for a Christian, the boat is made for the water. Do you agree? And the boat must be on the water for it to be purposeful. But when the water gets in the boat, that's not a good thing. The boat that was designed to float in the water, on the water, will now start sinking. Same thing with us Christians. We are still in the world, but we are not of the world. And it always helps for us to examine ourselves. Where am I, Lord, with my walk with you? Have I given in to the Jezebel of the world? Have I started believing the lies of the sexual immorality that the world is teaching me and telling me? Have I accepted that truth? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Why orphans and widows? Now, that's not a religion, okay? Like, oh, my religion is taking care of orphans and widows. I'm no longer a born-again Christian. I'm an orphans and widows shun. Now, the taking care of widows and orphans, especially during James's time, these are the people that cannot repay you at all. God commands us, all of us, to love one another as we love ourselves. That's the second greatest commandment. Also, Jesus told us in Matthew 25, 31 to 40, in verse 35 it reads, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then they asked him, "When? When did we see you sick or in prison?" And then Jesus responded in verse 40 of Matthew 25, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." And in Proverbs 19:17 reads, is that where I'm at? All right. "When you give to the poor, it is like lending to the Lord, and the Lord will pay you back." Now look into that deeper again in verse 27 of James, in chapter 1. Let's all be honest here. It is so much easier to help someone that can actually return the favor in the future. Do we agree? If it's a very wealthy person that calls you and says, "Joe, I need you to come pick me up. My car broke down. And for some odd reason, my AAA cannot come get me." And I'm like, this is the rich guy, right? And I say, "Yeah, sure, man. Where are you?" "I'm in Sacramento." And you're in Sparks. You're like, "Be there in 30 minutes. Right? Because you know, or at least me, I'm thinking, he's going to owe me. He's going to be good. He's going to be good for me. He's going to be profitable. This is a profitable thing." So much easier to help someone that can actually return the favor. This is why it reads, the religion, form of worship that we do for God, that He accepts, are the ones with clear and clean motives. Reason. God doesn't care about the what, more so He cares about why. Why? If you gave food to the poor and you posted it on Facebook or Instagram or TikTok, I don't know what the in thing now is. Right? Was that a clear motive? Or was that to get likes? Or to show everybody that, oh, what a magnanimous guy. So generous. Such a goody, good guy. Or you come to church and you're praising God, your hands are high, you're waving, you're dancing like, Lord, you are good, you're crying, you're worshiping, you're active, you're well-read, you're reciting verses, and then you go home, you close your door, and you go back to your own dark self. What we're forgetting is that us Christians, we need to focus on pleasing God. God alone. We have an audience of one. There are people who seem to do good things and sound religious. They're speaking. We're gonna put both thoughts together now. The speech and the actions, right? There are people that seem religious, sound religious, speaks correctly, but they are not doing it for God. They are doing it for themselves. They are doing it whether for the applause, the approval, or because they are interested in someone that loves church or loves Jesus, so they have to wear their Christian clothing. They have to gain influence in the church so that they can be admired. They're out there. Us Christians, again, the examination of this instruction is for us first and foremost. We have to see, why am I serving at church? Why am I doing things for God? Because you know what? If you love God, right? If you love God, you're doing it just for Him. You know, God is never interested on the things that you do for Him more so than why you do it for Him. Well, here. In Proverbs 21:2, every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Psalm 44:21, would not God find this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart. When I'm counseling people, when I'm helping people, or I'm trying to guide someone from certain things, and they will answer me, sometimes you could feel it, you know? You can just sense it, that it's not sincere. But you cannot push it, because then it becomes an argument. So you say, Lord, You are the one who weighs people's hearts. So I will lift this up to You and leave it there. You know, Christians, that's not a bad thing to do. That's not resigning. If you have given your effort, which you should, give your effort. Because the Lord says, if someone asks you to go a mile, go the extra distance. So you do. You give your counsel. You give your help. You pray for them. You give your wise counsel. Hopefully, you ask God for the counsel, for the wisdom. And then if they want to push, they want to continue, you say, I dust my hands and my feet. My responsibility is released. Because God knows the hearts. So when we're walking, as we walk in our Christian life, we have plenty of excuses, right? We do. We have plenty of reasons why we cannot obey God the way He's asking us to. We have plenty of reasons why we can't make church. We have plenty of reasons why we can't serve a church. We have plenty of reasons why we can't serve God. We have plenty of reasons why we can't speak the way God wants us to speak. We have plenty of reasons why we cannot conduct ourselves glorifying God's name. We have plenty of reasons. And we can fool each other. We can lie to each other. And we could, you know, we will say, okay, yeah, he's right. You know, he's a religious guy. He knows what he's doing. But we can never deceive God. Now, if you're like most of us, these things that we just heard are hard to swallow. You agree? You're probably thinking that, well, man, when is he going to get another break? This is just way too heavy. You know, the message from James is similar to an antibiotic. You know, remember those? Or when you're sick? I got sick when I was in Mexico, 2 days. It's similar to an antibiotic. But you need an antibiotic when you're really sick, right? And those antibiotics, they don't smell good. They don't taste nice. But it's good for your body. Like vegetables. They don't look good. They don't smell nice. But it's good for your body. Similarly to our soul, the words of God, when rebuke comes in from the Holy Spirit, it's not good. That's not sitting well. It's too big to swallow. But it's good for your soul. It's good for your soul. The doctrines in the book of James teaches and stresses conduct. Christian conduct. While Paul, the Apostle Paul, emphasized faith. And then the Apostle Peter emphasized hope. The Apostle John emphasized love. And then the Apostle Jude emphasized purity. Now, Luke 18, 9-14, remember this one? To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. For I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I think it's good to close with this after receiving a very heavy message. My wife's good to remind me, can you give hope in your messages, especially if it's so harsh and it's so heavy? It's true. It's needed. The Pharisee did all the right things. Do you see it in the parable? Again, it's not so much of what we do. It's why we do it. And you see the brokenness, the broken spirit. God is near the brokenhearted, right? God is near the brokenhearted, the broken spirit of the sinner. He says, God, forgive me. We all will never walk a perfect life until we reach glory. Our sinful bodies and the sinful world will constantly pull us to come back and to do the things and to say the things that we no longer want to do and say. But mind you, God's grace is infinite. But so long as your heart is sincere, even when you fail, God says, it's okay. We as Christians must wear our proof of identities outwardly for the people to hear through our speech and to see through our lives. But you know what? More importantly, we are to wear it inwardly. The real change that God is wanting, and the real change is the change from inside out. Amen? Let's all close in prayer. Thank you very much for your patience. As the music team make their way up here, if you are visiting us for the first time and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ just yet, but something in your heart right now after hearing the message says, I'm a sinner. I am not walking this life perfectly. I need that Savior, that Jesus Christ. I need the sacrifice for me. I want to go to heaven with Him. If that is you, please come up so we can lead you into that prayer. Now, if you're a Christian who's just been defeated many times and God has spoken to you this afternoon and you would like to come up and recommit your life to Him, please come up so we can pray for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your message for us. We thank you for the Apostle James and the boldness that you gave him to write these things for us. We thank you for preserving your word, your doctrines throughout the years, despite the many challenges up to now, Father God, to stop it. Father, you are the true God, the powerful God, the loving God, and your grace is infinite. Help us, Father, to speak and to conduct ourselves the way that is glorifying to you. Help us to remember that you are the one true audience that we have to please. We love you, Lord, and we ask all this in your Son's sweet and mighty name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all the Lord's people said, amen, amen. Let's all rise.